Morning. It's good to be with you today. I'd like to echo what Rex had to say and Michael in his prayer in regard to Mother's Day and being thankful for our wives and our mothers. And certainly I'm blessed in all of those areas. We spent some time with both of our mothers yesterday and last week, actually. And this year we've spent actually a lot of time with them. Went on vacation with them back in February, and we might even do that again sometime. We'll see. But we are so blessed in our family with godly mothers that have been a great influence on us and on our children. And we shouldn't just honor them today. We should always honor them in what they bring to our lives and the good that they do. And I know that you all feel the same way about the women in your family. That being said, today we're not going to do a Mother's Day lesson. We are going to continue on with our series that we started a couple of weeks ago, talking about a man after God's own heart and how to become people after God's own heart. And we're going to continue on looking at the life of David. And you probably figure that out from the scripture reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to be talking about David and Goliath. The background of this here is that the two armies have gathered together for battle. On one side, it's the army of Israel taking their stand at the top of hill. On the other side, the armies of the Philistines taking their stand. And in between the two armies of the valley, and that's the location designated for this battle. The Philistines had a champion warrior on their side, and he was champion for a good reason. So those of you that are of the same age as I am, you think about Arnold Schwarzenegger, and how big he was when he was in his prime and how he would make everybody else look pretty small. But here was a man that is got lots of muscles, and he could carry armor and a helmet that with a combined weight of 120 pounds. He carried with him a 15-pound spear and a sword, and he was the champion of champions and tall, standing at 9 feet 9 inches tall. Jarell and I were watching a little video the other day about a new roller coaster down at SeaWorld. I can't really ride those anymore. All the warning signs apply to me. But the interesting thing about that one is that they had a minimum height limit and they had a maximum height limit. And so I've never seen one that had you can't be taller than a certain amount. Well, this new roller coaster, you can only be 6'5". So if you're over 6'5", you can't ride it. And I don't know what happens if you're 6'6". We don't want to talk about that, I guess. But here, Goliath would not qualify for that. At all, being over 9 feet 9 inches tall. And so as Steve read for us, this warrior's from Gath, and his name is Goliath. And today we use the term Goliath to mean something this big. In fact, down the road at Six Flags, their biggest roller coaster is called Goliath. And so when you hear that, it means something. So here is this this warrior during this time that these armies are engaged in this, talking back and forth. And so not a full battle going on yet, but Goliath is offering a challenge. You send one of your best over and to fight me, and whoever wins, you'll be enslaved to us if we win, and we'll be enslaved to you if you win. And so it's one-on-one, winner take all, and everybody is either going to benefit or suffer from what's going on here. And so in verses 10 and 11 it says, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Well, can you blame them when you read about Goliath and what he was like? And what we see here in this context is that every day, every morning, every evening for 40 days, Goliath would walk around and take his stand, issuing the challenge. And some of the soldiers in Israel's armies included David's three oldest brothers. And, you know, we talked about those earlier. You know, when Samuel went to the house and said, "Oh, you know what? It's got to be him, or him." No, none of them were chosen to be the anointed king. And so some of the soldiers in Israel's armies included these older brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. And so you remember on the last lesson, we noticed that, you know, David was the one that was tending sheep. He was the one that was outside. And so, you know, David here again, back at the house taking care of sheep. But he's going to go up to the battle and see what's happening and what's going on. And at this time, you know, this is when David hears that Goliath is giving this challenge. And so you look at verse 25. It says, "David spoke to the men who were standing with him, 'What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" And so, you know, David is interested in hearing more about what is going on here. And and it says here that let's verse 26. It says, "David said to the men who were with him, 'What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.'" And so it goes on here and talks about what is going to be given to the one that will do these things. And so Eliab, David's older brother, you know, becomes angry when he hears, you know, David asking about these things. He said, "Why did you come down here? You know, what do you think that you are going to be able to do to help? Why did you leave? Who did you leave those sheep with in the wilderness? You know, you left your job to come here and see what's going on. I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came here to see the battle. You know, you just came here to see the show." And what we see next is that Saul finds out what David has been asking and requests for David to come and see him. And you see this dialogue in the next few verses, 32 and 33. "David said to Saul, 'Do not let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine.' But Saul replied, 'You can't go and fight the Philistine. You are just a youth, and he has been a warrior since he was young.'" And before we, you know, criticize Saul too much here, you know, Saul, we'd probably say the same thing if we were him. You know, look at you. You know, you know what were you doing yesterday? What, you know, feeding sheep, and you're going to come and do this. This is not on your resume of accomplishments that you can come and do this thing. So essentially, Saul is telling David, "You're so crazy for thinking that you can go and fight Goliath." And, you know, David responds that the Lord has delivered him from many things. So that the Lord has delivered me from the hand of bears and lions. And, you know, the Lord's going to deliver me from the Philistine the same way that he has delivered me in other areas of my life. Verse 34, "David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has been struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So David is very confident here that God's been with him in these other occasions, and we know what Goliath is like. We know what he's wearing, this 9-foot-9-inch man with armor, a spear, a sword, and shield bearer. And Saul here wants to equip David. It says in verse 38, Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a cloak of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. And then David said, "So I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So you've probably all seen pictures from time to time, or maybe you've even done it yourself, where a child will put on his daddy's clothes. And it looks ridiculous, doesn't it? It's just hanging off of them. That's kind of the picture that I get here of David is, these things don't fit. They're way too big. They're hanging off of me. I can't even walk around them. Not only is it too big, I'm not used to wearing military clothing. And so, David grabs what he considers to be his weapons, a sling and a staff, and the rocks, and he's ready to go to battle. So this is a classic mismatch on every level. Nobody would look at these combatants and think that David took a chance, stood a chance. It really is kind of surprising that Saul even let David go out there, considering that what would happen if David failed. If David fails, then they're going to be subjugated to the Philistines. So it is quite surprising that Saul went ahead and do this. But perhaps it's been 40 days. Nobody else has come forward to do this, and maybe he thought all hope was lost. So why not give David a chance? But David goes into the valley, finds the 5 smooth stones for himself. And what I've read about this in an archaeologist, if I could say it, what they have found in this period of history is that these, I always think of just little pebbles, little rocks, and the archaeologist said that's not what this would have been. It would have been something bigger than that. Probably over 2 inches in diameter, these rocks would be somewhere around the size of a billiard ball. And so the Romans and the Greeks used slings with rocks about that size. Round billiard balls are maybe golf ball size, and that's the kind of rock that you should be envisioning. And David picks out 5 stones. I'll ask you this question. I'm not going to answer it right now, but why 5? Why 5? Why not 1? Why not 2? Just think about that, and don't think about it too much. Listen to the rest of the lesson, but think about that. Why 5? Well, David steps out as the chosen one, and Goliath comes down from the hill and is ready to fight. It said verse 41, "The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that in all this all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And so that is quite a speech there. And so basically what Goliath is saying when he saw him, you know, you're just a scrawny little kid and you're coming into this fight like you're picking a fight with a dog with sticks. And he cursed him by his Philistine gods. And basically he's saying, it's over for you, David. But David doesn't back down. And David does not cower in fear and responds that, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And I love reading David's response there, especially since we know how it turned out, right? But I love David's response. And with these words, the battle has begun. And it says in verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David takes the stone, he slings it, he hits Goliath in the forehead. And one thing that you'll notice here, it does not say that he was killed by the stone. I think that's often when we sing the song about little boy David, the stone went up in the air and the giant came tumbling down. And postscript here, well, his head was cut off. That's not in the song. In fact, it was years into Ethan's life that he discovered by accident that he was killed by the sword. When he was in a little Bible class with my dad, had the kids in Lakeland all on the front row, and Jarrell had always told the story of David and not talked about the sword. And my dad said, and what happened? What did David do to the giant? And one of the kids said, he chopped off his head with a sword. And Ethan turned around and looked at Jarrell. You left something out. And Brent and Ethan had a little speech impediment. He scopped off his head. And so we say that quite a bit when we reference this story. Scopped off his head. Well, that's how he was killed. He wasn't killed by the stone, but the stone put him in the place for the next part to take place. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling and with the stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. That when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So this was a true victory. Of course, the rest of the armies of Israel at this point, they drove the Philistines all the way out back to their land and away from Israel. So far, this has been a very familiar story to most of us, and one that certainly sets us up for what's going to happen next in David and Saul's life, because David's going to get a lot of attention for this, and Saul isn't going to like that. But what are some of the applications that we can make to ourselves? We all have challenges and trials. And sometimes they appear insurmountable. And I would certainly say that when this situation happened to the Israelites, it seemed insurmountable. Here's this person that's tall and better equipped for this work than they were. And nobody wanted to do it, not for a period of 40 days, until David came forward to do this. And so just the mere vision or sight of Goliath would cause terror to go through the minds of everybody else. And maybe there are times in life that people feel crushed by what's going on around them and don't know which way to turn and don't know how they're going to handle things. But David here, very, very confident that God has been with him during these other times in his occupation as a shepherd. And God took care of him there, and he had confidence that God would continue to do that. So, David has the faith and the strength to attack Goliath. And could anybody else in Israel have done this? Sure. If they had the same attitude that David did. This was not because David was secretly getting training, after work, on how to do this. This was all about God and David's faith in God. And so, in the theme of these lessons, what sets David apart as a man after God's own heart? And what will set us apart as people after God's own heart? Well, number one, you've got to have faith in the Lord, faith in God, and he certainly do. He had the faith and the strength to attack Goliath when nobody else would do it. One thing that I think we can learn from this is David looked to the past. When Saul pulls David aside and said, you're not capable of doing this. You can't go in against Goliath. What did David do? He called upon what had already happened, what he had seen God do in his life. And so he relied on what God had done in the past to know what God was going to do now. Isn't there a big lesson in that? That's a big lesson that Israelites needed over and over again. Is that, God has helped us in the past. He helped us get out of Egypt. He helped us, defeat other armies. He's going to continue to help us. And we see over and over again when we look at the history of Israel, especially after the Egyptian bondage years, that they keep forgetting this. They keep forgetting what God did for them before. And too often we forget to think back about what God has gotten us through in the past. And David looked back to see how God protected him from lions and bears. He said, well, if he protect me from that, he's going to continue. Why isn't he going to continue to help me now? He's going to. He's brought me through difficulties before that I didn't know would work out, and they did. And I'm going to rely on what God has done for me in the past to help me in the present and in the future. And so, I think certainly, many of us, and look back at things that may have been difficult in our lives, difficult in our family. Maybe it's that we lost a loved one, or somebody went through a particular, trying time with sickness or illness, or maybe it's been some other issue that you have been delivered from. And so look to the past and know that God will deliver again. So God is David's protection. And David made God's glory his priority. When we read the speech that David gave to Goliath, it was not about, I'm David, I'm a mighty warrior, don't judge me by my size. It was not that kind of speech. David goes and battles against Goliath, not for his own personal glory. And in verse 26, it says, just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Not the armies of Israel, not the armies of Saul, but the armies of the living God. David was not trying to garner attention for himself or for Israel or for Saul, but the glory of God. Who does this Philistine think he is that he can mock the armies that are led by God? Let's look again at verses 45 through 47. 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Here David is given all the credit in advance to God. And David is coming in the name of the Lord, not in the power of David, because the Philistine is defying the power of God. And so what's the lesson for us? Well, God is always to be our top priority. Sometimes we decide to make our own comfort our top priority when life is not going well. But let's be sure that we are operating in the arena of making God our priority. And that's exactly what needed to be done. What were the armies of Israel doing? Well, at least for 40 days or more, they are all cowering in fear, thinking about themselves. And not one of them, except David, is thinking about the power of God. They're thinking about themselves. This is very, very similar to what we see with the spies that went in to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones, and you talk about giants. They talked about giants there too. They went in to spy out the land, and the giants are there. Oh, we can't do it. We're too little. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we're grasshoppers in our own sight, and so are we in their sight. Well, you've heard lessons before on the grasshopper complex, and that's the problem there is that they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Didn't matter what the descendants of Anak saw them as. What matters is how they saw themselves. More importantly, how they saw God. And what we see here is David not concentrating on I'm David, this is Goliath. David's not concentrating on that. And so, armies of Israel are not focusing on God bringing them victory. They rather cower in fear. And so, we need to make God our priority like David did. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus." So Peter said here, there's trials. You come through those, and it's to the glory of God. And that's what David did. One other point that I'd like to propose to you is that you need perseverance when facing your giant. What we see is that David here did not pull a Jonah and try to run away from the challenge. David did not say, "Well, this is somebody needs to step up and do this, and I hope that they do." He was not pushing that off to somebody else. One of the things that's really interesting to me is that it says that he ran toward Goliath to engage him. There's no fear. But as we said earlier about these five smooth stones, why five? Why not one? And I will just submit to you that this would go into the area of speculation on my part. But I just have one guess. That if David missed, he was ready to take another shot. He was going to keep trying. And if the stones were as big as what we think they were, maybe that's all he could take. But he's going to keep trying. And if he missed, he was ready to take another shot. He was not about to turn and run away. He's running toward the challenge. He's not going to give up and crumble under that difficulty. So he takes his stand. He's going to sling these stones until one of them hits Goliath, and he hit him with the first one. And so I think there may be something there, about perseverance. And we need to have that in our lives as Christians, obviously. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What does tribulation do to some? Makes them give up. Makes them get angry at God. Paul says the way this works is that tribulation produces perseverance. Did Paul know something about that? We've mentioned that many times. Paul knew something about tribulation and people not being on his side, persecution. He certainly was one that dealt with tribulation and made him stronger. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I think there's a lot of lessons that we can gain from this very familiar account of David and Goliath, that we need to trust in the Lord, just as David did. We, you know, be ready to reload and fight, you know, through our circumstances. And David seems like he was prepared to fight Goliath to the end and persevere. And God granted him the victory, and God got the honor. David got some honor too, as you see, as you move along through the reading here, but that's not what David was after. He gave the glory to God, and anybody in the Israelite army could have done the same thing if they had just had the faith to try. So let's use this in our life and strive to become people after God's own heart, and use the good examples that we see in the life of David and his faithfulness and his trust in God. We can help you in any way today to respond to the invitation of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you have not yet named the name of Jesus Christ and been buried in baptism to rise and walk a new life. Or maybe, you know, there have been things in your life that have interrupted your faithfulness to God that needs to change. We ask if we can do anything for you in that regard. We ask you to come while we stand and sing.
Belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that there's power and strength to you. Through your Son Jesus, that you died, He died for us willingly. We know that with Him going to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit that can guide us in our lives. Through your word, we pray, dear Father, that we can continue being thankful, learning day by day to be grateful. We are so very thankful that you have helped us through sometimes small trials, sometimes larger trials, sometimes continuing trials in our lives. But give us, and those that are not present, that have illnesses, strength and courage to continue on, realizing that if you can guide David to kill a giant, you can easily guide us and help us in our lives to overcome what small things may be bothering us. We pray, dear Father, that you can continue guiding the nations around us. Guide those people who are in need of things that we may not can even consider what some necessities are in people of the world because of how well you've blessed us here. We pray, dear Father, that we can continue having the reality of the world around us to know that you are real. You are not a virtual reality. You are not a created imagination, but of all things, you and your Son Jesus, and how you've created the wonderful things on this world for us, that we can keep these forefront in our mind, that we can be better Christians ourselves as we go through life. And again, it's through this very same Jesus we pray. Amen.